take our Bibles at this time and turn to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 14, our first reading, and then to the Gospel of Luke for a portion of chapter 5. It wouldn't be wrong to speak of Leviticus as the Gospel according to Leviticus. You might not think that way, but in truth that is where it ultimately leads. The Gospel is here even in a book of the law. And God willing, that'll come out more clearly before us as we learn today. I'll be reading the first 32 verses of Leviticus 14. But let's first pray and ask for God's Spirit to bless His Word to us. Our Father and our God, as we come to the Scripture to understand it, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, and that He would lead our minds to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He might receive our heart's worship, and that we might understand more of Him and His working in the Gospel toward ourselves in His mercy. And we pray that all that You would have us to learn today, that we might see it clearly, and that we might treasure it on our hearts. Father, bless Your Word to us for the sake of Your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. We'll hear the word of God, Leviticus 14. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Now he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out to the outside of the camp. And thus the priest shall look, and if the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper, then the priest shall give orders to take two live clean birds, and cedar wood, and a scarlet string, and hyssop, for the one who is to be cleansed. The priest shall give orders to slay the one bird in an earthenware vessel over running water. As for the live bird, he shall take it together with the cedar wood and the scarlet string and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was slain over the running water. He shall then sprinkle seven times the one who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the live bird go free over the open field. The one to be cleansed shall then wash his clothes, and shave off all his hair, and bathe in water, and be clean. Now afterward he may enter the camp, but he shall stay outside his tent for 7 days. It will be on the seventh day that he shall shave off all his hair. He shall shave his head and his beard and his eyebrows, even all his hair. He shall then wash his clothes and bathe his body in water and be clean. Now on the eighth day, he is to take two male lambs without defect, and a yearling ewe lamb without defect, and 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, and 1 log of oil. And the priest who pronounces him clean shall present the man to be cleaned in the aforesaid before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Then the priest shall take the one male lamb and bring it for a guilt offering with the log of oil and present them as a wave offering before the Lord. Next he shall slaughter the male lamb in the place where they slaughter the sin offering and the burnt offering at the place of the sanctuary. For the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest. It is most holy. The priest shall then take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. The priest shall also take some of the log of oil and pour it into his left palm. The priest shall then dip his right hand finger into the oil that is in his left palm, and with his finger sprinkle some of the oil 7 times before the Lord. Of the remaining oil which is in his palm, the priest shall put some on the right ear lobe of the one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the guilt offering. While the rest of the oil that is in the priest's palm, he shall put on the head of the one to be cleansed. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf before the Lord. The priest shall next offer the sin offering, and make atonement for the one to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Then afterward he shall slaughter the burnt offering. The priest shall offer up the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he will be clean. But if he is poor and his means are insufficient, then he is to take one male lamb for a guilt offering as a wave offering to make atonement for him, and one tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, and a log of oil, and two turtle doves or two young pigeons, which are within his means. The one shall be a sin offering, and the other a burnt offering. Then the eighth day he shall bring them for his cleansing to the priest at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord. The priest shall take the lamb of the guilt offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall offer them for a wave offering before the Lord. Next he shall slaughter the lamb of the guilt offering, and the priest is to take some of the blood of the guilt offering and put it on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. The priest shall also pour some of the oil into his left palm, and with his right hand finger the priest shall sprinkle some of the oil that is in his left palm seven times before the Lord. The priest shall then put some of the oil that is in his palm on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the place of the blood of the guilt offering. Moreover, the rest of the oil that is in the priest's palm, he shall put on the head of the one to be cleansed, to make atonement on his behalf before the Lord. He shall then offer one of the turtle doves or young pigeons, which are within his means. He shall offer what he can afford, the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, together with the grain offering. And so the priest shall make atonement before the Lord on behalf of the one to be cleansed. This is the law for him in whom there is an infection of leprosy, whose means are limited for his cleansing. It makes one rather glad that he's not a priest of the old covenant. You see the minutiae, the specific directions that you had to follow. But then there's Luke chapter 5, verse 12 through 16. Continuing the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke says, verse 12, while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy, or literally full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And Jesus ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even farther. And large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. And thus is the reading of the Lord's word to us this morning. As we come to this text, we learn that Jesus is not only the master fisherman, as he taught Peter in the previous passage, but that he also is the great physician. And this he showed so clearly, so compassionately to, of all people, a leper. To live with any disease is miserable and troubling. It may lead to death. But to live with the disease of leprosy was especially troubling because it was a sort of living death. It began with certain spots on the skin. They started red and small, but in time the skin may turn scaly. It might turn shiny and hairs might become white in that section. In a worst case scenario, the disease was now deeper beneath the skin. And as nerves became duller, as one's system became weaker and compromised, spots and deterioration would increase and gradually it would overtake the whole body. Flesh would literally become raw. At this point, the priest, having monitored the person throughout, would pronounce him unclean. He was unclean. He was infected. He must be quarantined. He must be taken away from the community, all of his friends, his family, as Leviticus 13 says. It's a chapter that diagnoses and discovers leprosy. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has his infection. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. It was especially troubling. It was a living death. And thus, when we read of lepers in the Bible, as we do many times, we hear these kinds of statements. Let Miriam be shut up for 7 days outside the camp. King Uzziah lived in a separate house. Lepers camped at the entrance of the city, not within the city. And later in Luke's gospel, we'll read of 10 lepers who stood at a distance and met Jesus and raised their voices. The leper's life was a miserable life. It was a lonely life. You can imagine it. Not only do you have a condition that is slowly consuming your body, but now you're without your family and your friends. You're alone. You must cry out even when a healthy person comes near you, unclean, unclean, so that you would stay in your loneliness. It only accentuated your misery. And such a person would only have that. And the only comfort that he would have are his fellow lepers and possibly the uncertain hope that God might heal. Those are the only comforts that you really had. And we might ask ourselves, why such treatment for the leper? Were there not other diseases that were equally troubling, perhaps even more deadly? Why the isolation for this disease in the mind of God? Although the modern medical community will rightly tell us that leprosy is the result of a bacterial infection, the Bible sometimes speaks of leprosy as God's judgment for sin. Uzziah was struck with leprosy, you remember, precisely because he presumed upon God and barreled ahead in disobeying him. Miriam was leprous for grumbling and speaking against the leader, Moses, because of Joab's murder of Abner. David prayed that among many curses, leprosy would not depart from his household. Leprosy was sometimes God's judgment against sin. And leprosy wasn't merely then a bacteria that was caught as much as it was God's judgment that was received. And thus it illustrates that sin is a condition that brings corruption. It brings decay. Sin brings death. It's vile and abhorrent. It's an outward sign. It's a visible sign of an inward condition of corruption. And for this reason, other diseases are said to be healed. But leprosy, the language of leprosy is he was cleansed. It's not that he was healed, but that he was cleansed. The language, whether it's Leviticus 13 and 14, whether it's Luke's gospel or many other accounts, is if you are willing, the leper said, you can make me clean. And to which Jesus said, I am willing, be cleansed. It's such that Patrick Fairbairn, one commentator, rightly says of leprosy, it tells us of the insidious and growing nature of sin, spreading, if not arrested by the merciful intervention of God, from small beginnings to a universal corruption, of the inevitable exclusion which it brings when indulged in from the fellowship of God and the society of the blessed, of the deplorable, unhappy condition of those who are still subject to its sway, and of the competency of divine grace alone to bring deliverance. Leprosy is pointing us to all these things, and this man of leprosy, in a way, becomes our teacher. We can almost hear every leper lamenting his condition with these kinds of words. Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? And the answer, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that leads us to Luke chapter 5, verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the cities, behold, a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. As much as leprosy highlights the corruption of sin, an exclusion from the presence of a holy God, there is with those who hear this rightly that God is pleased through the context of leprosy here to show us that He has mercy to cleanse a person through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As much as it speaks of sin, God makes it to speak of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And so then, in the context of leprosy, we're led to see our Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior, as the great high priest who heals lepers. Two things we want to note from this passage, verse 12 and 13. You see that Jesus cleanses by a sovereign and gracious will. He cleanses by a sovereign and gracious will. And secondly, he confirms it with a solemn and guiding word. He confirms it with a solemn and guiding word. We look at the first one, that he cleanses by a sovereign and gracious will. God and his will are sovereign and gracious. Jesus is God. And so our Lord Jesus Christ then is sovereign and gracious. He is gracious in his sovereignty. He is sovereign in his grace. And when he wills to cleanse a person, he cleanses sovereignly. He cleanses graciously. You note it, the leper comes to Jesus. He's likely heard about Jesus from all the report, all the news that has spread around. And when the moment came, when he saw this Jesus of whom he heard, he went to him. He fell on his face. He didn't trip when he approached Jesus and fell on his face. He came bowing, prostrating, reverence, eager humility. We can almost see his crusty knees bending to get down low. We can see his raw face now licking the dust. We can see his deteriorating, decaying arms stretched wide, imploring the Savior. He was before a sovereign. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. It was up to him whether or not this man would be cleansed. And so he petitioned as he did, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. What humility under a sovereign Savior. If you are willing. He didn't even ask to be cleansed. He surely wanted it, but he didn't come out and ask directly for it, though he wanted it. He leaves it all with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is sovereign and the leper is humble. He believes that Jesus can do it. He trusts Jesus that he will do it. He's a man who believes, but he leaves it all to Jesus Christ. It's his decision to make. It's not his as a leper. It's Jesus. And it's at this point that we see something even greater than the leper's humility and humiliation. It's Jesus' gracious condescension to him. He stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing. Be cleansed. That may indeed be a greater humility. You say, but wait, Lord. That's a leper. Lord, that's a leper. He's not to be touched. You're going to defile yourself. Well, Mr. Leper, you too. You know the law. You're not to be coming around here in the public. You're to be there in your commune. What gives you the right to bring your sinful, leprous condition out here? But Jesus' outstretched hand silences all of this. It silences it. Ah, we can hear Him inside. I am the priest. I'm the great high priest, holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, separated not that I would avoid them, but so that I might cleanse them. I sympathize with weakness. I perfect for all time those who come near to me and whom I cleanse. I, on the basis of my priestly work and the offering of my body, say that by this will, one is sanctified, one is cleansed. You see, here is grace. The untouchable Lord touches the untouchable leper. That is sovereign grace. That's gracious sovereignty. That's Jesus Christ. You see, ceremonially, Jesus would seem to have defiled himself by touching the leper. Leviticus teaches that. Numbers teaches that. But Christ, as we're told, is the end of the law. And because Jesus is the priest, he could examine, he could address, and he could heal and cleanse a leper. You see, a normal priest, he could only declare a leper clean. But Jesus, as the great high priest, actually makes a leper clean. He makes him clean. He's in a class all by his own. There's no transfer of defilement, leprosy to Jesus. No, there's saving energy that with Jesus touching this man, he's instantaneously delivered of his leprosy. That is sovereign grace. I am willing. Be cleansed. What sovereign grace and power. If there's ever a need to get in touch with Jesus, it's here and over these kinds of things. The very well-being of a person before God. One's health before Jesus Christ. He stretched out his hand and touched him. And there immediately he's made well once again. Sovereign grace was applied. It was instantaneously administered. What a wonder to witness this. What awe it would have been to see this man with his wrinkled skin, his blood, his pus, his raw flesh, instantaneously made well again. That's our Savior. He makes a person well. He's touched not only by the grace of God, but something of the glory of the Savior there as He was gracious to him. That's the way the gospel is. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Sovereign and graciously willed. Jesus saying, oh, I am willing. You need not persuade me. There's no complaining resignation about my stretching out my hand to heal such persons. It's not because it's my duty. It's my delight. I am willing. My heart is in it. My gut, my affections are in the outstretching of my hand and the display of my saving power. And I know that I don't need even to touch you. And I know that some will be offended that I touch you. But I am willing. Be cleansed. What a sovereign and a gracious Savior. Jesus cleanses by a sovereign and gracious will. And friend, if you've not been cleansed, If you've not been cleansed of your sinful condition, then you need to get in touch with the Lord Jesus Christ. His saving touch must be applied to your soul, to your heart, to your mind, to your life. You must know that He's willing. Jesus says He is ready to save sovereignly and graciously those who come to Him. But are you willing to be saved? Are you humble enough? Are you open and honest enough about your condition that you would come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you desperate enough? Does your condition bother you enough? The being excluded from God and all things good and happy. Does it bother you enough? Are you desperate enough? Do you want to be made well, as Jesus would say to another man? Friend, if you remain away from Jesus Christ, then the reason you're not healed of your disease of sin is not because Jesus is not willing. It's because you're unwilling. You're unwilling. You're unbelieving. It's not because of Christ. I am willing, He says, to all who come to Him and believe in their despair. If you'd come to Christ and you'd be healed of your sin, then you must first have come to an end about yourself. This man has had an end of himself. His life is nothing now. Without Jesus, life is no longer really worth living. It's misery. It's agony. So he comes to Jesus. He's had enough of himself. He's in real despair about his life and his situation and his condition. He'll not receive the self-righteous. Christ will only justify the ungodly. He's only going to receive not Pharisees and scribes, but those who come needing the physician. And those he not only receives, he touches and he cleanses. Friend, is that you? Well, you have to know that with Jesus Christ, you have one who's ready to receive and so cleanse. And if you come to Jesus, then have no other interest, make no other demand, as this man did, that your condition but be restored to what's acceptable in God's sight. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Lord, do with me what you will, but cleanse, please. Those are the people that Jesus receives. He saves by a sovereign and a gracious will. And so let Jesus' cleansing of the leper, gracious, sovereignly, be your motivation to look to Jesus Christ for your own cleansing and salvation, healed of your corruption, forgiven of your sins, spared from the agony of death. Jesus saves sovereignly and graciously. But secondly, we note that he confirms it with a solemn and a guiding word. Jesus made the leper clean graciously, but he needs to be declared clean legally. There must be a legal declaration. That's why Jesus referred him to the law of Moses, to the directions of Leviticus 14. For a sinner is never cleansed by a gospel that doesn't fulfill the law. It fulfills the law. And so he puts them both together for a full picture. But before he sent the man away, he gave the man a stern command to tell no one of his cleansing. Verse 14, go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. You might say to yourself, but Jesus is the priest. Jesus is the great high priest. And unlike a common priest, he just made the man well. What good is a common priest going to be for the man? Isn't it all pointless now? Isn't it all unnecessary? Why would he go back to the priest? Well, we might think that way, and maybe the man did, but it wasn't so. At least Jesus doesn't think so. No, Jesus is after two things when he solemnly guides this man by his word. First, he wants the man to understand the gospel according to the Old Testament and in terms of the Old Testament. He wants this man to give thanks to God in relation to what Jesus just did for him, but Jesus as he relates to the Old Testament. So that he can see this isn't some willy-nilly savior. This isn't some freak of nature that has happened. This is what God has been pointing to for generations. And that's why Jesus said, make an offering for your cleansing. He's pointing them to Leviticus 14. He's pointing him to that ceremony of taking two live birds and the goats and sacrificing the one bird over the running water and letting the other one go free. What is that all about? Well, it's very simply to show the new life that comes for the one on the basis of the death of the other. And just as the bird for the leper in the ceremony, so too Christ for the sinner at the cross. On the basis of his death, the other goes free. And that would have been communicated there in the ordinance of Leviticus 14, that Jesus is the one who has allowed this man to go free. And it points to the cross, that where then is the shedding of blood in all of this? Well, that's to come. But it was there in the ordinance as well. And so the cleansed leper would then confess this gracious new life for himself in the ordinance. Afterward, he would wash his clothes. He would shave his head, even shaving his eyebrows. For 7 days, he wouldn't be allowed into his tent. And all of this was to prepare him, to ready him, to build up the eagerness of his reception among the people of God all the more, and the visible testimony that God received him. You can imagine this man outside for 7 days. He's healed, but he's not quite among his people. Oh, the anticipation, the sense of thankfulness that's building in this man. So that on the eighth day, pointing us to the beginning of a new week, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there would be the fullness and the yes and the amen of all these things. Jesus is pointing him to these kinds of things. But secondly, he wants not only the man, but he wants the priests to understand these kinds of things as well. He wants them to understand the gospel more clearly in terms of the Old Testament. And that's why Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest as a testimony to them. You say, well, these are priests. Don't they know the law? Well, they may know the law, but I doubt they know the Savior. And Jesus points this man to be a testimony to them. So that as he's cleansing lepers and referring them to the priest, who else is going to properly understand the Messiah by the word of God? The priest should. And so he wants these priests to understand this. We can almost see the way it plays out as the man comes before the priests. I'm here, priest, according to Leviticus 14. I've been healed of my leprosy. You've been cleansed of your leprosy, you say. Really? Oh, yeah, I do remember you. You were the man 3-4 years ago that we examined and we quarantined, and you were there off to the commune. And the man says, yes, but while I was there at that commune, I heard all this good news about the Messiah had come. And then it's Jesus of Nazareth. And people were getting healed and other lepers were being cleansed. And so in my desperation, I had enough of my miserable life and I knew too well my own sins against God. And one day I had this trust that I was going to do the awful and forbidden. And I was going to go to this very man And I went out into the presence of everybody there watching me. It was somewhat embarrassing and weird, but I laid myself down and I said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And that man said, it was my lottery day, as it were. I am willing. Be cleansed. He sent me back here. Now I'm telling you, what would that do to the priest if that man did that? Well, friend, they would come to see the very things that this man had come to see. They would come to know and understand that everything that they've been doing for lepers, yet they really couldn't do in the way of their cleansing, this Jesus of Nazareth did. And all he did was touch the man. Wow, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe. Our God, who was the only hope of the leper, has now made himself known in this man, Jesus of Nazareth. They would want to know this man, Jesus of Nazareth. And they would refer their cases to this man, Jesus of Nazareth, if they truly believed. Do you see how wonderful this is? That would be the evidence. That would be the message for these priests. They'd hear the gospel. And Jesus' solemn guiding word is back to the scripture. You notice that. He refers them to the priests, who would have to get out their Bibles, as it were, and go through the ordinance. The story, however, takes a different turn at this point, because Jesus doesn't want more exposure. He doesn't want people coming in mass droves so that he's got so much and there's so much misinformation that may come about. Jesus didn't want more exposure. He didn't want the man talking to anyone of his cleansing, but just the priest. And Mark tells us that instead of informing the priest of his cleansing, the man went and told it abroad. It would seem to anybody who was within earshot. The result that Jesus had even more people around him, more miracles to perform, more of a need to withdraw and pray. But how should we think of all this? Was the man obstinate in being healed, but then disobeying Christ? Was he refusing to obey? Or was he so enthralled with his cleansing, so joyful that he's boasting in the Lord? And he's so glad that he can't keep his tongue quiet. People remembering him, friends that now see him well again, family and friends that now greet him. We can understand. And I think if we were in this situation, we would find it difficult to not give the report of Jesus' cleansing. It doesn't seem that Luke, like Matthew, would have us think of this man in any harsh way. He clearly didn't do as Jesus commanded. But we can at least understand it, and given his cleansing and his joy, maybe that's why Luke doesn't even mention this man in this account. But he says somewhat back a bit, but the news about Christ was spreading even farther. He doesn't mention the man again. And so it seems here that we ought not to be too rough on this man, too harsh in the way that he didn't do the Lord's instructions. He may very well have talked to the priest later. We don't know. But at any rate, either way we look at this, we come to these right conclusions. If Jesus wills, and he does a cleansing work of grace for you, you'll know it's a true work of grace in that you cannot but speak about it. You're so changed. You're so thrilled with joy that you cannot but want to speak of how God had mercy on you and was gracious in your time of need. Do we tell others of good news? Talk about political good news, economic good news, athletic good news, and not have any desire from deeper within to speak of Christ as a cleansing Savior. It's a true mark of grace in those who have received it. Hasn't Christ saved us from everlasting ruin and death? Shall we cheer on and boast over athletic teams and never go about cheering and praising publicly the name of our Savior? A mark of a true Christian is that he speaks of what great things Christ has done to the watching world. We conclude also that if Jesus wills and does a cleansing work of grace for you, then it is only the beginning of a new life. You think your cleansing is great. It's only the beginning of better things to come. It's truly the end of despair. It's the end of misery. But it's the beginning of hope. It's the beginning of a new life. If any man is in Christ, behold, old things have passed away. New things have come. It's a life of true health, vigor, and refreshment inwardly. It's a life of fellowship among the living. It's a return to a people of God who receive and welcome you. It's a beginning of things that are going to go on through this life. And they'll get even fuller and better in the life to come. Friend, if you've been cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ, if your soul has it well with itself, it's only the beginning of better things. There's more to look forward to. Lastly, if Jesus wills and does a cleansing work of grace for you, then he would have you to go on understanding it all more deeply. He doesn't have for this man just to go. He sends him to the priest. Consider the leprous man. You've heard and received the gospel, but it's back to Moses you go. It's back to the beginnings, the beginning of creation. It's back to the beginning of how to live as a person of God, believing and having salvation as his redeemed people. It's into the law. It's open the scripture because Christ is there as the one who willed and cleansed your soul. Jesus wants you to know him more. And for that reason, he's given us the scripture. And so Jesus puts us back into the scripture because we don't always have Jesus. Not everybody could follow Jesus. He only had 12 to be with him regularly. But we're with him nonetheless whenever we come to the scripture and study. Because all points lead to Christ in the scripture. The scriptures point us to Jesus. And when the Spirit has brought us to him by them, Jesus sends us back to them with his Spirit. And so there's this marvelous fellowship with Christ and his Spirit in the Word of God. And that is the distinct privilege and the blessing of all who believe, that we have the Word and the Spirit of God. It's an ongoing, deepening fellowship together with Christ by his Word and Spirit. So then Christ would have you to know him more deeply. You therefore read your Bibles, study your Bibles, sing the Psalms, pray according to the Bible, make the Word of God known, speak the Word of God to each other. It's all leading you to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the end, what have we learned today? Well, we've learned that Jesus cleanses by a sovereign and gracious will. And then he confirms it in the hearts of all those who believe with his very solemn and guiding word, that by it we might know this blessed Savior who's been so kind to us. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we receive your word this day, Lord, enlarge our hearts. Make room in our hearts to think deeply upon these great privileges of your grace. And Lord, make for some here even this day who may not know the truth as it is in Christ and have not been cleansed of their sinful condition, Lord, make for them to know this blessing. Lord, lead one in the despair that sin brings in a sense of divine judgment. Lord, lead to know the forgiving mercies of Jesus Christ. And we ask, Father, that as we continue as a congregation learning at the feet of our Savior, that we might be sent back to the Word of God to behold Him more clearly, more for our assurance and clarity, that He might be a help to us whenever the world presses about us and our sins trouble us, that we might look to Christ and know indeed it is well with our soul. We pray that you'd bless this word to us and make for us to find good measure of rest this day. For we ask it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.